Well, the American Civil War was 4 years of bloody and savage fighting that just destroyed our nation for a time period as North fought against South. And when the Civil War got going, again, the North had everything to its advantage. It had the industrial strength, it had the resources, it had way more money, it had the railroad system to be able to transport people back and forth, and it had a population that was about 2.5 times the size of the South. So for all intents and purposes, you know, the North should have just steamrolled over the South and the Confederacy. And actually, most people thought this is what was going to happen. The North actually conscripted soldiers at first for only 90 days. They pretty much thought, we're going to fight. This is going to be over and done with. We'll go on our way. In the first major battle, the Battle of Bull Run, many people actually showed up with picnic baskets and blankets, and they came out to watch, thinking that the North would just destroy the South, it would be over a matter of minutes, maybe an hour, and then everybody would go back to the way it was. Well, unfortunately, this is not how it played out. And one of the major reasons why the war took so long was because of the Confederates' leadership. They had people like Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, James Longstreet, Jeb Stuart. These military minds were able to help neutralize any of the North's advantage. And so as the war was going, Lincoln grew more and more tired with his own generals. He became very frustrated with their inability to win this war. So when it started, it had General Winfield Scott. He had long been a military guy, had been in charge since 1841. But as the war progressed, Lincoln was like, "You're not doing anything. You're not pressing the enemy. You're not moving forward." And so after about a year or so, he was released. And November 1st, 1861, he was replaced with George McClellan, who was supposed to take the fight to the enemy. And you know what happened with George McClellan? He failed to do his job. He was a very cautious individual. He wouldn't push the battlefield. And for him, by March of 1862, Lincoln had gotten rid of him and replaced him with Henry Halleck. And so now Lincoln thought, somebody's got to be able to win this. And so as the war continued, Henry Halleck fell into the same problem. He persisted to move forward, and a year and a half later, he would actually be fired as well, where Lincoln himself, for several months, would take the position of general until he found the guy that would help him win the war. Now, at this point, as the war is going on and Lincoln is frustrated, what we see is that by a man, Ulysses S. Grant, was winning victory after victory along the Mississippi River. So he was kind of out in the Western theater, and he was being successful, and he became more noted. He was rising up in the ranks, and eventually Lincoln said, "That's the guy that I want. I want this guy to win the war." And when he brought Grant in, he said, "I need you to win this war. I need it to be over and done with." He said, "I need you to take the fight to the enemy." And so what did Grant do? He was a man of a pursuit. He went into the South. He took the fight. It didn't matter how many men he had lost. He just kept pressure and pressure and pressure. And many people, because of this strategy, labeled Grant as a butcher. And one Southern writer actually said this. He said, "We have met a man this time who does not know when he is whipped or cares not if he loses his whole army." But it was this constant pressure that Grant put on that was able to neutralize the Southern leadership, and he was able to finally whittle down the South that forced them to capitulate to the will of the North. And when the war was over, Lincoln knew that he had picked the right man for the job. And as we've been going through the scriptures, God's people have been waiting for a savior. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the one that was going to free them from oppression. And all along, God had been telling them and giving them hints and clues and leaving breadcrumbs of who that savior was going to be. And it turns out that savior was Jesus Christ. And so We come to the New Testament where Christ comes, he's born, he's announced by the angels, he grows up, and John the Baptist comes along and he proclaims that this is the Messiah, this is the one we've been waiting for, and he gets baptized and the dove comes and descends upon him, and now Jesus is ready for his public ministry. But before this happens, God says, I've got one more thing for you to do, Jesus. I've got one more thing that I want you to be prepared for. And the reason why I need you to do this, Jesus, is because I need the world to know that you are the right man for the job. That you, Jesus, are the only one that could fulfill the ministry obligations where a Savior could save his people from their sins. And so he says, before you start, this is what we're going to see. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1 here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in its splendor. All of this I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So Jesus is taken to the desert. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan shows up, the devil, the tempter, and he's got these three temptations for him. And he says, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Go ahead and eat, Jesus. And Jesus' response, again, is man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Satan tempts him a second time, and he takes him to the temple, and he says, go ahead and jump. Because God in Psalm 91 says he has to protect you. So go ahead and jump. God will catch you. And Jesus' response is like, yes, that's true, but I'm also told to not put the Lord God to the test. And Satan says, all right, well, I've got one more temptation for you. I will give you all of these kingdoms of this world if you will just bow down and worship me. And he says, away from me, Satan. He says, I'm done with you because nobody is supposed to worship God. You were supposed to only worship God and God alone. So he casts Satan off, and then he's attended by the angels. So what's going on here? What do we have of this story? Again, why does God want Jesus to go through this temptation? So in verse 1, let's start there for a minute because it's a really interesting statement. It said, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So does that mean that God is trying to tempt Jesus? I mean, doesn't it say in James that God doesn't tempt anyone? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It seems like we have a contradiction of Scripture here. Well, I want us to think of it along this lines. That God will test our hearts, but it is Satan who tempts us to sin. Okay, and that's two different things. Because if we go back to the desert for a moment, if we go back to Exodus, remember God had brought his people out and he was wandering through the desert. And they're hungry, and they're tired, and they're thirsty. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it talks about why God has them do it. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So essentially, God puts them in a position where they go hungry. God puts them in a position where they're tired and they're thirsty. Now, God does that because he says, I want you to know what is in your heart. I'm going to put you in a situation that's going to expose the very inner thoughts and where your trust and hope is. So that's what God is doing when he's testing them. But see, Satan actively tempts us. See, Satan's the one that dangles sin right in front of our face. And he says, go ahead. I want you to defy God. It was like in the garden, right? God put Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, you can eat of anything you want, but don't eat this tree. Here are the rules. As long as you follow the rules, you're not going to have a problem. But it's Satan that goes up, who picks the fruit off the tree, and he holds it out to Adam and Eve and says, go ahead. God told you not to eat this, but you should go and eat it. So there's a big difference, again, that God is going to test and expose our hearts where Satan's going to tempt us, right? God wants you to know if you actually love and trust him, where Satan wants you actively to defy and disobey God. So he calls Jesus out to test Jesus. He's going to expose who Jesus is. But while he's out there, Satan is going to try to tempt him to sin. Okay, so that's what we understand. So we have these three challenges now. So in the first challenge, he says, I know you're physically hungry, Jesus. You've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I know you're starving. All you need to do is command those stones and turn them into bread. It's not a big deal for you, Jesus. Go ahead and do it. I know you really want to do it. But why is he doing this? Because what Satan's trying to do in this first temptation is he wants Jesus to act in a manner that's very ungodly. Now, he has all the authority and all the power to turn a stone into bread. But what he wants him to do is he says, listen, I want you to take advantage of your godliness. And I want you to selfishly give in and feed yourself. It's like the guy that's in charge of a giant business or anybody with authority and power. And they go around and they say, you know what, the rules don't apply to me. I can skim money off the top because nobody can touch me. I can disobey all of the traffic laws because they don't apply to me because I'm the one with all the power and the authority. That's what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do here. And he says, so go ahead, just act selfishly and feed yourself. And Jesus' response, he says, look, I don't live on food. This is temporal, this world. Food is temporary. That's not going to sustain me for eternity. And more importantly, I don't need to do this for myself because I know that there is a God in heaven that will take care of everything that I need. And I'm going to trust and rely on him for what I need. So temptation one is avoided. So Satan says, all right, well, let's try a second one. So again, he takes him to the top of the temple and he says, go ahead, throw yourself off. Because you are so important that nothing can happen to you, and God knows that. That if you jump off of this temple, God has to send his angels to catch you. And so what Satan is trying to do is trying to have Jesus force the hand of God. Remember our sermon series that we did on Even If? Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the fire and they said, even if we're still going to trust God? See, that's the same situation that's going on here. that Satan is trying to artificially create crisis. And that's what he does in our life all the time. He says, I'm going to create a situation that is so bleak that's going to cause you to cry out to God and basically demand of God to do something. That it's going to be you dictating the will of God. That's what Satan wants Jesus to do here. And Jesus says, look, I don't need a demonstration of what God can do. I know exactly what God can do. I know God's supernatural powers and abilities. I know his authority. I know that God has created this entire universe. I know that if I jump, I know that he'll catch me. But I also know what you're trying to do to me, and you're trying to get me to force God to cater to my will. And he says, I don't need a divine miracle to know who God is. And he says, more importantly, the greatest demonstration of God's miracle is going to come when I go to the cross and I die. So temptation two is avoided. So Satan says, all right, well, we got one more here. Let's try this. He said, takes him up to a mountain. He says, look out. Do you see all of these kingdoms? All of these can be yours, Jesus. Take them now. But all you have to do is get down on a knee and worship me. Now, this might seem a little odd to us because we know that God is the author, God is the creator, God is sovereign over this entire world. How can Satan offer these kingdoms to Jesus? Well, in John 14:30, it speaks of Satan this way. It calls him the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this age. And Ephesians 2:2 calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air. See, Satan is leading a rebellion against God. Satan is leading rebellion against God in this temporal world where he dominates these kingdoms and he dominates the minds of these rulers, and he says, we are going to defy God and we are in rebellion against him. But understand that again, Satan only has the authority that God allows him to have. So God is allowing Satan to work in this world. And so Satan says, what I want you to do, Jesus, is take this temporary world. Take all of these temporary, finite kingdoms, and you can rule and dominate over every single one of them at this very moment. And you can call yourself king. And Jesus says, look, I've had enough of you, Satan. I am tired of this nonsense. You're just wasting my time. And so he says, get away from me. And he responds with, again, the idea that nobody should ever bow down and worship anything else except God alone. So you are trying to get me to bow down to you for the sake of my own fame and power and prestige. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defy God that way. And so he leaves. And so again, we started with this saying, what is the purpose of these temptations? Why is Jesus having to be tested by God? Remember what we said, God is trying to prove that Jesus is the right man for the job. And see, here's the thing, Satan's no dummy. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows exactly what is going to happen to him. And Satan knows Jesus was the one that was spoken about in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God shows up in the garden and he crushes the head of the serpent and he says, a child's going to come and do that. This is the child that God was speaking about, and this is the child that Satan knows that's come to destroy him. And he knows that his time is short, and he knows that one day he will be cast into the lake of fire with all of his demonic angels and everyone else that fails to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to stop the very plan of God. Remember when we discussed the book of Esther and we compared it to a chess match? And we said what was going on behind the scenes of Esther was God and Satan playing a chess match where Satan was trying to do what? He was trying to destroy the line of David. Because if he could destroy the line of David, he would destroy the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would never come. But God won that game of chess. And Satan is still trying to foil that plan. And he says, if I can just get Jesus to sin, if I could just get him to do anything in a manner that is ungodly, then I will foil the plan of God. Because if I can foil the plan of God, then what that means is Jesus can't go to the cross and die for your sins. And if Jesus can't die for your sins, then you are still left in your sins and you are destined for eternal hell and death, and Satan has won. But Jesus' response to all of this is he goes back to the Word of God. And he says, when I'm being tempted, I go to the Scriptures. I go to the very Word of God to figure out how I am to avoid them temptation. And that's why it's so important for us, guys, that we know God's Word, because Satan is always going to be dangling a piece of fruit in our face and telling us to eat and defy God. And the way that we resist the devil is we flee from him and we go to God's Word and say, I know that this is a lie because this is truth. So it is critically important that we spend our days reading God's Word and sharing that with one another and meditating upon it. Because when we are in God's Word, we can see the deception of Satan and what he's trying to do. And so Jesus responds with the Word of God, and he refuses to sin. He refuses to give in to Satan's temptations. And this is important, because again, you and I are to be punished for our sins. And God had established in the Old Testament the sacrificial system. Remember, he established that we were to bring these animals to the altar, and they would be sacrificed, and their blood shedding would cover over our sins. But this was only temporary. This was never the be-all and end-all. Because the life of a ram, of a bull, the life of a pigeon, a goat, a lamb, would never fully satisfy the wrath of God. Because you can't equate those two. Because God would only be satisfied when the life of a human was given for another life of a human. And so the Old Testament was constantly pointing to that perfect, spotless Lamb of God that would come. And so when Jesus comes and he lives his life and he doesn't sin, it allows Jesus to step into our place and pay that penalty that we deserve. There's a reason why Jesus is considered the high priest, because the high priest was a mediator between us and God. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement that would make that sacrifice. And Jesus says, not only am I the high priest, but I am also the perfect Lamb of God. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus was fully man and fully God. He experienced the very same tests and temptations that you and I go through. See, it's not like he came down and just went right to the cross and said, now I'm going to die. And we're like, yeah, but you never experienced anything that I did. God, you have no idea what I'm going through. And he said, no, I know exactly what you're going through because I lived it. And because I lived it and because I didn't sin, I now have the right to go to the cross and die for you. So Jesus' willingness to die for us was only because he was able to die for us, because he didn't sin. Now, what do we do? What did Adam and Eve do in the garden when Satan tempted? They ate of it. What did God's people do when they were in the desert, when God was testing their hearts and he said, I'm going to expose your heart? What did they do? They complained and they grumbled and they said, we need another God. And so they made a calf out of gold. And God said, see, you're all sinners, each and every one of you. And if we were in these situations, you know what we would do, guys? We would fail every test and temptation that comes our way, because we're sinners. And we sin, and we sin again, and we sin again, and we sin again. Because if we were standing there before Satan and we were dying of hunger and he said, turn these stones into bread, we would have said, absolutely, and we would have eaten. And when we were standing on the temple and he says, go ahead and jump, we would have said, oh, I'll prove it to you, Satan. I'll prove to you how great my God is. Watch. And we would have jumped and made God catch us. And when he would have posed all of those kingdoms to us, the pride of our hearts, the desire for that glory would have consumed us, that we would have gotten down on that knee and said, give it to me, Satan, because I want that more than I want God. But Jesus refuses. He refuses Satan, and he maintains his holiness. And because of that holiness, we see in 1 John, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so after the temptations, God looks at Jesus and he says, there's the right guy for the job. Now you can go and begin your ministry, because you have already proven to this world exactly who you are. You have already proven to this world that you are the sinless sacrificial lamb that is going to go and die for his people. And here's the other part that we need to see about this. Again, we talked about that Satan knows his plan, and if he could just get Jesus to sin, he would ruin his plan. But here's the other part too. When he offers Jesus the kingdom, he says, take it now. Take it right now, Jesus. Because if you take it right now, do you know what you can avoid? You can avoid all of the pain that's going to come at the cross. You can avoid the crown of thorns and being nailed in your hands and feet. You can avoid being pierced in the side. You can avoid all of the flogging and all of the punches. You can avoid all of the mocking, Jesus, by just taking your kingdom now. But Jesus said, Satan, you don't get it. I'm not a conquering king. I'm a suffering servant. I have to go to the cross and die. Because only when I go to the cross and die is God satisfied. And that is the only thing that will bring justice to the souls of man. And so what does Jesus do? He rejects the offers. And he says, my life was designed to be given away for you and I. And so he obeys God, and he goes to the cross, and he dies. And because Jesus went to the cross and died, it tells us in Hebrews, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. By Jesus going to the cross and dying, you and I are now free. So why does God lead Jesus into the desert? Because again, he wants the world to know that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one who has the right to die for our sins. He knows that Jesus is the sinless sacrificial lamb of God, and he wants the world to understand that. That he is going to be the final sacrifice once and for all. And he wants us to know that in this world, there is only one Savior, there is only one person that should be worshiped and that can die for our sins, and that is Jesus. And you know what's even more beautiful about this? Is that not only was he the right man, but Jesus also knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that the cross laid ahead for him. Jesus knew the pain that he was going to suffer. And he said, I'm still going to do it because I love you. That is why we worship Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to send a Savior. But Lord, you did so in a manner to continue to prove to us exactly who he is. Lord, you didn't come and bypass our pains and our hurts. Lord, you came into this world and experienced the hurt that we go through. And because of that, you sympathize with us in our weakness. You're able to comfort and give us care and peace within our souls because you know exactly what we struggle with. But that's also what separates you from us, Lord, is that where we struggle, you were perfect. Where we failed, you were victorious. Where we sinned, you were sinless. And because you were sinless, you gave us life by going to the cross and defeating Satan and death. So let us live out of that worship and joy. Let us know that we have a God who loves us. Let us know that we have a high priest who mediates between us and you. Let us go about our days focusing on you, knowing your scripture, avoiding the temptations that are ahead, and relying solely upon you. And let us go forward, continuing to proclaim the glorious nature of you. Amen.